We're continuing our study in the book of Romans. A book that has great doctrines in it, and a book that has thoughts in it that are sometimes difficult to understand. But we do have a teacher to help us to understand it, and he wrote the book. And it's always nice to have a teacher who wrote the book teach it to us. And our problem is that we get in the way. We get in the way with what we preconceived ideas that we come to it with. And we have plenty of them, and I've had plenty of them. And it's sort of like the monkey who has got his fist down in the jar and he's got a hold of something really good, and when he tries to get his fist out of the jar, it won't move. And you know what? He's got to turn loose of that which he thinks is good to get freedom. And there are times when God's just got to peel our fingers away from things that have that we have learned that are hinder us in understanding the Scriptures. And this morning we're dealing with a passage of Scripture that can create some confusion, but it's if you wait upon the Lord and rightly divide the Scriptures, it makes good sense. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. This passage of Scripture has to do with rewards. It has to do with works. And it says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." The problem that we can see in this passage of Scripture is that what do we do with the word eternal life? Do we work for our salvation? No. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. And the Philippian jailer asked a very simple question. It's the only place in the Bible where saved is in the question and saved is in the answer. And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." No works involved. The reason there's no works involved is because Jesus did the work. Where did He do the work? He did the work on the cross. And so our salvation is provided to us because when we accept what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, we're born into the family of God. So as I began many years ago to work through some of these things, I determined that the word eternal life must mean something different than getting saved. Because I know you don't work for your salvation. In this passage of Scripture in verse 7, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing," they're the ones that are seeking for honor and glory. And it says incorrupt or immortality. Maybe I translated it correctly when I read it. It's incorruption and eternal life. And it's very interesting also, if you look in the Greek text, you'll find that the word seek is in the present tense. It's something that you do all the time. You are seeking all the time for honor and glory, incorruption, and the way it's translated, ageless or eternal life. It's something that you will be doing for the rest of your life. And you do that by continuing in good deeds. So, I looked at the word eternal life to try to determine what this is all about. And I found out that the word eternal is not a very good translation of the Greek word. The word eternal should be translated correctly as age, singular and number. Sometimes you find the word age plural. When it comes to the glory of God, it's from the ages unto the ages. And here, this is talking about age life, or life for the coming age. And it has to do with rewards, because he's going to render, and the word render in verse 6 is also translated rewards. He's going to reward every man according to his works. The word deeds is the Greek word ergon, from which we get energy, and it has to do with works. So this passage of Scripture is dealing with works, and it's works so that we can enjoy honor and glory and incorruption and life for the age. Now, what age are we talking about? Well, I think when you study the Scriptures, you find that this is the millennial age. That's when rewards are going to be enjoyed during the millennial reign of Christ. When you hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well done means you've been faithful in doing good things. You've endured by being faithful to me, to serve me. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, and to enter into the joy of the Lord. In fact, he says, "You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things in my kingdom." Remember, Jesus Christ, when he comes, will be the Lord of lords and the King of what? Kings. You know what? I want to be a lord and I want to be a king, or one of the two. I don't want to be the hewers of wood and the haulers of water. And there will be those that will be doing that during the millennium. So we're talking about rewards in this passage of Scripture. And in fact, in verse 10 of this passage, it says, "But honor and glory and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's the way it works. It's honor and glory. I want honor and glory in His coming kingdom. If you're a king or a lord, do you have honor and do you have glory? Absolutely you do. Kings wear crowns. And there are crowns for us to gain. And there are crowns for us to lose. Revelation 3 tells us to look to ourselves that no man take your crown. Did you know that somebody can deceive you to the point where you can lose your crown? I don't want to lose my crown if I've got one coming. And Paul says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." This is in 2 Timothy 4. "I've kept the faith. There is therefore laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And the Lord will provide that for those who love His appearing. And let me tell you, just loving His appearing is not enough. You've got to fight a good fight. You've got to finish the course. You've got to keep the faith. And if you're loving His appearing, you're going to be doing all three of those things. Okay? Now, just looking for the Lord's coming is not enough. And loving is appearing. It's not a funny feeling or a fuzzy feeling, you know. It's hard work. It's endurance. Now, this passage is talking about continue doing good works. So, let me just back up one more time here. The thought of eternal life is not the common salvation. Eternal life is not to be associated with the salvation that the Philippian jailer experienced when he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that this salvation, though it's not in this passage of Scripture, is the so great salvation of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. And that so great salvation was preached by John the Baptist, by Jesus, by the apostles when? When he first came and he ministered here on the earth. Now, let's pick up our thoughts from that. Rewards according to service. And by the way, I wanted to say this too. This is kind of jumping ahead. The word seek in this verse is, or seeking in this verse, it's not where it is in the King James text. It's right next to the word age lasting or eternal. It's in the last part of the verse. Seeking life for the age. How? By doing good works. For what reason? That we might have glory and honor and incorruption. Okay? Now, rewards according to service. Colossians 3:24 tells us, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve by deeds and good works the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong that he's done. You'll get rewarded either way. And a lot of people think that if you haven't done right, the Lord forgets it. He does not. He does when we confess it, but we just simply lose what we could have enjoyed had we not been faithful to Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everything or everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good," he's going to receive for the good that he's done, "and or evil." The word bad is also translated evil. You're going to receive for that as well. Now, when we became a child of God, we became a servant. And Ephesians tells us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto or for good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That is, in the good works. Now, the good works don't keep us saved, by the way. You can't lose your salvation. You're born into the family of God. You have God's DNA. I don't think there's any scripture for that. But I do believe if you're a child of God, there's nothing in the world that can change that. The concept of being born into the family is what God used to help us to appreciate salvation. And we know that if a child has been born into your family, I don't care how rigorous they deny you and reject you as their parents, that DNA is still the same. And it's amazing in our generation how we can appreciate what DNA tells us. It tells us who the daddy is, and it tells us who the mama is. And people live and die on that situation, or, you know, on those tests. So, we're created for good works, and we're to walk in them. Walking in them is to be where we can do them. Sometimes we are not always where we can do them, but if we are walking where we can do good works, then we can be aware of what is needed to be done, and we can do it. Now, one of the things that we can be assured of is that God is at work as well. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." God is going to help us. If He's created us unto good works, He's going to help us to do them. And you know, there's sometimes we just don't feel like doing something, you know? We don't feel like getting up. We just, you know, and there are times we just don't feel like helping somebody. It was really interesting this morning during Sunday school class. A fellow knocked on our door down here at the church, and he talked to Paul. Paul could see the door, and he says, "You know, I've got a pull cart or hamstring or cartilage or something in his leg," and he says, "I just can't walk any further, and I'm trying to go to church up the road. Would you mind giving me a lift?" Well, you know what? Paul was right where he could get up from Sunday school, go and get in his truck, and drive him up to the Methodist church up here past the park. You know, Paul was where he could do good works. We, you know, it wasn't that important for Paul to be in Sunday school, though he missed a lot. No. But anyway, so there are times when we are can do good works, and God works in us both to will and to do them. And you know what? It pleases Him when we do them. Now, Timothy, or Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, this is God-breathed. This book is God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, not perfect, but complete, thoroughly furnished unto what? Good works. You read the Bible, you're going to have what you need to do the right thing in the right way. Now, you can do good works in a huff. You know, I'll take out the garbage. You know, that doesn't honor God. You know, and I can think of my days as a boy. There were days when I took out the garbage that way. And I may have done that. My wife coughed in her hand. I may have done that even. Anyway, who knows? I forgot about it if I did it. But anyway, we're thoroughly furnished. How? By reading the Scriptures. The Scriptures should be a vital portion of our life. We need instruction. We need doctrine. We need reproof. We need to be corrected. And if we're the man of God that we need to be, we're going to have what we need to do a good job in a way that pleases Him. In fact, Paul tells the church in Colossae, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Part of being fruitful in good works has to do with growing in the Scriptures, growing in the knowledge of God. And you know, it's important for us to know God in doing good works, because when we are encouraging other people, we can tell them what God thinks about what they're doing, or what's God's attitude about the situation that they find themselves in, where they can be strong and encouraged and not be defeated or depressed. Now, one thing that we need to be assured of is that part of good works is doing it God's way. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, it says, wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Entrance into the kingdom is set. You've got to do the will of the Father if you expect to enter the kingdom. That's what he told when he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of the Father. And so it's important for us to be doing the will of the Father. And to do the will of the Father is to have grace. Now it's interesting here, the word have here is a present active subjunctive. And what that means is this: we're to have grace all the time. The subjunctive tells us we may not. If we serve God apart from grace, you know what we're producing? Wood, hay, and stubble. If we're serving God in our own strength, in our own power, and not in the power of Christ, which is the grace of God, we're producing wood, hay, and stubble. And it's not a work that is done that honors God. I just think about Moses. That, to me, is a prime example. Moses, he cursed the children of Israel, and he took his rod and he struck that rock twice, and you know what? Out forth came water. You know what? The people were blessed. They saw Moses as a great man. He provided us with water. But you know, on God's side of the fence, he said, you did not honor me before the people. Therefore, you are disqualified from entering the land flowing with milk and honey. God blessed, but Moses paid the price for not serving God the way God wanted him to do it. And we can suffer the same consequences. Now, and if we are serving Him by His power, that is His grace, that service is acceptable And we need it to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, I've pointed out already that the word seek is in the present tense. It's something that we need to be doing. The word patient continuance, by the way, in Romans 2:7, is just one Greek word. It means to endure. It's hupomone. Hupo means under. And mone means to abide. You know, sometimes we find ourselves under a rock. You know what? if you can't move the rock, or you can't get out from under it, you need to start nesting. You need to start setting up housekeeping. You need to endure it. That's the way it is in life. God wants people to endure things that He can't change. Now, I'm not saying that you can't move, but if you can't move, you need to endure it. And sometimes good works means suffering, and we need to endure it. Endure that suffering. It's interesting to note about seeking in the present tense in Matthew chapter 36:33. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." The word seek is also in the present tense. It's something you do all the time. I had a friend of mine tell me that he was sharing this with a friend of his. And it says, we're to be seeking first the kingdom all the time. He says, oh, you don't need to do that anymore. You've gotten saved. That's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that this is something in the present tense that you're doing all the time. And to enter the kingdom is to rule and reign with Christ. That's what entering the kingdom. That's what seeking the kingdom is all about. Now, I've already read that doing good works will provide glory and honor and peace to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 2:10. Now, we need to, and I'm encouraged to see that peace is part of it, having some peace from the Lord. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, we're going to find a little bit, we'll see what it means to receive honor and glory. What does it mean to receive honor and glory? Well, Jesus had been, Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter was talking about that. And it says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know where that, you know what Jesus was doing on the Mount of Transfiguration? He was in the heavenlies in type, and he was glorified as he will be in the coming kingdom. And he received honor and glory when his Father had words of approval. You did it the right way, Son. That's when honor and glory will be our portion. When he says to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He's talking to us. We need to be overcomers. And God wasn't ashamed to be called the God of those that are found in Hebrews 11, and I sure don't want God to be ashamed to be called my God when I stand in his presence. I want to honor him. And I want him to hear, I want to hear well done from his lips. And if I do, I'm going to have honor and glory. Where? In the kingdom of our Lord. In 1 Peter 1:21, it says, who by him, that is Jesus, do believe in God. This is, by the way, in the present tense. It's a continual thing of believing who our God is. That raised him up from the dead, that is Jesus Christ, was raised from the dead. And God gave him glory. And the reason he did this and told us about it, he didn't have to tell us about it, but he did tell us about it, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and God gave him glory. For what reason? That our hope might be in God, that he would raise us from the dead and give us glory. And that's what he says here, that your faith and hope might be in God. Faith has to do with pleasing God. And if we please Him, He's going to provide us with glory. When I think about faith, I think about 1 Peter 1, verses 7 through 9. The trying of our faith. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The word appearing is at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if the trial of our faith passes the test, in other words, if the trial of our continuing to please Him, because without faith it is impossible to please Him, He says that the trying of our faith, if it passes, is going to be found unto our praise and our honor and our glory when Jesus Christ is revealed, or His presence. Whom having not seen, ye love. Present tense. What does it mean to love the Lord in the present tense? Does that mean you keep having the fuzzy feelings? No. The Lord says, if you love me, you'll do what? You keep my commandments. That's loving, is being obedient. Not only are we to be loving Him in the present tense, but we are to be believing Him in the present tense. It says, though ye see Him not, yet believing. That's faith. Believe in the present tense is equivalent to faith. And it says, if you are loving in the present tense and you are believing in the present tense, you're going to be rejoicing in the present tense. When? In the kingdom. When you receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Because it continues on here, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That sounds like enter into the joy of the Lord to me, and it is. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, glory is not a sure thing. A lot of people think that, you know, we're going to have the glory and it's a sure thing. It says in Romans 5:2, by whom, that is Jesus Christ, our high priest, also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. If you make shipwreck of the faith, you can't access the grace. Because you can't have grace apart from faith. And if you err from the faith, or depart from the faith, or make shipwreck of the faith, your ability to get the power of God in your life is gone. And therefore, if you have no grace in your life, the hope of glory is also gone. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 17 and 18, it says, if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, a lot of people think, and I want you to believe, that this is a first-class conditional phrase. If so be that we suffer with Him, a first-class conditional phrase is saying this, you will suffer for Christ. Well, you don't have to. A prime example of that is Peter. You know, Peter said, no, I don't know that guy. And then they leaned on him a little more. And he says, I don't know that blankety-blank guy. You know, I mean, he put in a few expletives, you know. And the crowed, after he denied him three times. What was Peter trying to escape? Crucifixion. Hurt, pain, suffering. We can do the same thing. All we have to do is just deny that Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. But if we don't, we are going to suffer for Christ's sake. And if we suffer with Him, we can count on it, we will be glorified together. Suffering is short term, by the way. None of us has suffered 70 or 80 years. So, compared to 1,000 years. But our suffering sometimes is only just a short period of time. When I think about Jesus Christ suffering on the cross, That wasn't a very long time, was it? And so, but he, the same thing about suffering is short term in relationship to the millennium. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding and age-lasting weight of glory." The glory is going to be enjoyed during the millennium and probably beyond the millennium. But the Lord wants us to focus on the coming millennium. And so therefore it's age-lasting weight of glory. The light affliction is, that's what it is. You got troubles? That's light work compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in you if you endure the affliction. Now, one of the things that Satan is trying to do today is to blind us to this truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, In whom the God of this age," the word "world" is the Greek word that should be translated "age," "hath blinded the minds of them that believe not," that is Paul's message, "lest the light," or "lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." They did not do a very good job in placing the words in the order that they're given in the text. The way that it's in ordered in the Greek text, it's the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Paul's gospel pertained to the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And you know what? Satan does not want you to see the value of honor and glory and incorruption in the coming kingdom. He doesn't want you to see that. And so therefore, he wants to defeat us by limiting that that truth. So we're to walk worthy of God who hath called us unto his kingdom and glory. I want to, because of lack of time left, there's one area that I want to focus in on, and that is on incorruption. The passage in Romans 2:7 says we're seeking for immortality. That is not a happy translation of that Greek word. It's incorruption. I'm seeking incorruption. Now, in Galatians chapter 6 will help us to understand that a little bit. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Sowing has to do with works. And we know the law of the harvest. You always reap more than you sow. You sow a few wild oats, you reap what? More wild oats than you sowed. That's the law of the harvest. But anyway, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." So we're talking about incorruption and corruption. If you want corruption, you sow to the things that are of the flesh. That is the way that you want to live. "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life age lasting." Same words that we read over in Romans chapter 2, verse 7. And it says, "Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap" what? Age lasting life. If what? If we don't faint. So what is incorruption? It's age lasting life. It's life of the kingdom age. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:50, it says, "For this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." If you're corrupt by sowing to the flesh, you're not going to inherit incorruption. What is incorruption? It's life for the age. So, in well-doing, I'm seeking what? Incorruption. I'm seeking life for the age. I'm seeking to rule and reign with Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, but is now made manifest by the appearance of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Well, obviously he hasn't abolished physical death, but what he has done, he has slowed down or made lazy the Thanatos death, which is a death that you experience when you perish or you don't hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's known as Thanatos death, perishing of the soul, and hath brought life and incorruption to light through the gospel. When Jesus Christ came, he revealed life for the age and incorruption. That is, age-lasting life through the gospel. And that's what we want to value in our own life. And I'm going to close with this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm always aware and think of it often. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. It says that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and continue to do that. And I know that the house of Stephanus was addicted. What an addiction, huh? They were addicted to what? To ministering to the saints. I hope I get a good shot of that addiction. Father, I just pray that you would help us to appreciate the value of continuing faithful in serving Thee, doing the right thing and doing it the way that it pleases You. For truly, Lord, we want to have life in the coming kingdom age. And so, Lord, we pray that You'd bless the thoughts of our lesson this morning to each of our hearts and lives, that it might bring honor and glory to You and good and profit to us in hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and entering into the joy of the Lord. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.